The reading is taken from Proverbs, chapter 1, reading from verses 1 to 19. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive. And whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors.
Hello. It's good to see you all. Just sort that a little bit. Just as we start, no doubt there's a beep that's been pecking your head as much as it's been pecking my head. The burglar alarm went off here last night, and they're waiting for somebody to come and reset it, but somebody doesn't arrive till Monday. So I'm afraid you're just going to have to put up with the beep. So why don't we just pray and ask God to help us concentrate even over the beep as we study his word. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray now as we open it up that you will speak to us through it. Amen. Well, do keep your Bibles open. If you've already shut them, then open them up on page 634, Proverbs, chapter 1. That'd be really helpful for you just to be able to follow through what I'm going to be saying today. But before we start, I wonder, just in your minds, how you would describe your perfect friend. And I don't mean your perfect friend sort of in terms of their interests and their hobbies, more their character. What are the defining characteristic traits that you would look for in a friend? Some of you students, I guess, have moved to Sheffield and you'll be meeting loads of new people. What are the sort of things that you're looking for in a friend? And what do you think are the defining character traits that you should have to be a good friend? Why don't you just take a couple of minutes, just introduce yourself to the person sitting next to you if you don't know them, and just discuss that really quickly. What makes a good friend? That's enough chatting. Normally at this point, I would ask you to feedback some of your thoughts, but last time I asked Central at Six to feedback some of their thoughts, I got nothing, so we're going to move on. That was just a little thing for you for next time. As we come to the book of Proverbs tonight, we're going to be thinking all about friendship. And if you've been with us over the past sort of couple of weeks, few weeks, as we've been thinking over this Bible overview, then you're going to notice, as we've been thinking, that you know about the Bible's big story from its beginning to its end, about how God brings us back into friendship with Him. Then tonight you're going to notice something slightly different, a slightly different feel to this section of our Bible overview, because the book of Proverbs that we're looking at, it isn't a historical account in the same way as, say, Genesis or Jeremiah that we've looked at in the past weeks. Rather, it's a book that was written. Within history, rather than about history. It was written within history to instruct the people of God what wise and godly living should look like. You'll remember, those of you who were here last week when Tim was speaking, of the golden years of Israel's history. The days when, as friends of God, Israel finally reached the land that God had promised them, where they lived under God's rule, under God's chosen kings, under David and then Solomon on the throne, ruling over them. Well, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, was written during those golden years. Before Israel blew it and once again got kicked out of the land and ruined their friendship with God. This was written in those golden years. And it's a book written, as verse 1 of our reading tells us, by Solomon, God's chosen king. So Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. The king over Israel of those golden years. And he wrote it, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice and equity. It's a book that simply deals with the fundamentals of life. It's full of one-liners telling God's people how they ought to live. And look, its starting point is right friendship with God. So verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowing him as the Almighty God who yes, loves his created people, but hates their sinfulness, their rejection of him. He's a God that we should be rightly fearing. Rightly fearing because of his power and his majesty in order to keep us wise and in friendship with him. The fear of the Lord, the fear of God is the place that Solomon tells all people to start. Solomon's wisdom here is all about how God's people are to rightly live under God's rule. And so as we think about friendship tonight and looking in this book of Proverbs, we're going to see what a guide to what perfect friendship looks like for God's people. It'll give us God's definition of a good friend, both how to be a friend and what to look for in our friends. It's going to be a bit of a paper chase because that's the way that Proverbs works. As I said, it's a book of one-liners, really. So let's get stuck into it. And the first thing that I want us to see from tonight, from this great book of wisdom, and it really is a great book of wisdom, is that, as John Donne says, no man is an island. No man is an island. Having friends is good and is right. And I guess depending on what type of person you are, this will either come as a relief or it'll be a bit of a frustrating truth. You see, some of us here are people lovers, aren't we? You can't help but spend time with other people. Fishing is perhaps your worst nightmare. It means hours alone on a riverbank with only your thoughts and a box of maggots for company. But on the other hand, some of us here love the quiet relaxation of the riverbank. To us, it's paradise. We're people who need to get away from it all. We're quite happy with our own thoughts and our own company. We'll flick on to Proverbs 18, verse 1. See what it has to say. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Now, don't worry. I don't think that this is a proverb that really is having a go at people who like fishing. I think it's much, much deeper than that, so don't take it as that. There, after all, are times where even those of us who would call ourselves the people, the people who love to be surrounded by people, well, there are times when we like to be alone as well, aren't there? You see, it's all right. There are times where we need to be alone. But really what I think this proverb is saying is that if you have no desire to be with other people, if you cut yourself off, then look what it says, you're selfish. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. It is challenging the mindset that says, I have no need for others. I'll just look after myself. I'll make sure that I'm happy. Now, I'm sure not many of us are likely to take this to the extreme and go and live in a cave with a beard like a hermit. But there's a danger that we can all find ways to cut ourselves off, isn't there? As we try to live our own life with as little reference to others as possible. So we put our big on our driveways and we secure and we have secure and locked apartment blocks that take about 15 doors before we can get to the front door. And that means that meeting is always on our terms when we want to meet other people. We have answer machines and caller IDs that allow us to screen telephone calls. Again, it's relationship on my terms. Internet shopping delivered to my door means you and I don't even have to go out, do we? If we want, we can really selfishly look out for ourselves without having to make any reference to anybody else. And the loner has lifestyle really doesn't have to be lived in a cave with a beard, does it? All it says is, I'm only bothered about me. I won't worry about the needs of others. I'll cut myself off, only relating on my terms, or not relating at all. And really, it's an attitude that just says, I don't love my neighbour as myself. I don't love my neighbour as myself. As the proverb says, I only seek my own desire. It may seem attractive to be able to isolate ourselves, but actually, the proverb says it's selfishness. But the proverb is stronger still, isn't it? Have another look. It goes on to say that basically, if you totally isolate yourself from others, not only are you selfish, but you're also stupid. You break out against sound judgment. And that makes sense with everything else we know of the Bible, doesn't it? The Bible's understanding of humanity is that we're meant to relate to one another. As we've thought about our Bible overview, we've seen that God created the first family, didn't he? Not a first individual. Yes, he created Adam, but then Genesis 2 verse 18, it's not good for man to be alone. So then comes Eve. And God commands them to go and fill the whole earth. Loads of people. Humanity is designed to relate. Not relating with each other, isolating ourselves, is actually just not living as we were created to live. And Proverbs here tells us it's stupid. And we know instinctively, don't we, that if we're honest, that relationships and friendships are a necessary feature of life. That self-isolation is stupid. I mean, we use isolation or solitary confinement as a punishment. Or we use it as a way to bully others as the inner circle closes in and keep somebody on the outside. We know that it's good to relate and have friendship with others. We know it. No man is an island. But even though we know it, I guess you can't be surprised that really some of us may want to isolate ourselves. I mean, living alongside other people, friend or not, can be hard work sometimes, can't it? Sometimes it's easier to wish that we were islands, that we didn't need other people, because people can peck our heads. And in the light of our Bible overview, that's a pretty obvious thing to say, really, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to put two or more people together who are affected by sin, a selfish desire to live as God, then quite simply you're going to have problems, aren't you? The events of Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve rejected God's rule in favour of their own, didn't only break the friendship between man and God, but it broke the relationship between man and man, our friendship with each other. And so friendship and relationship is necessary to humanity. And if we find it really difficult, then we need to go on and listen to what God's King Solomon has to say. His wisdom for how we live in healthy relationships alongside each other. How are we going to do it when actually we all just don't really find it that easy? How are we to excel at simply being neighbourly with one another, at living alongside one another? And Proverbs gives us loads of answers to that question. We could be here all night, but I just want to very quickly give you some of the highlights. And the first one is Proverbs 27, verse 14. I'm not going to wait for you to find all of these, because then again we'll be here all night. So I'm just going to read them on, you catch up. Check what I'm saying. 27:14. Whoever blesses his neighbour with a loud voice early in the morning will be counted as a curse. Quite straightforwardly, good neighbours are to be considerate neighbours. Good neighbours are to be considerate neighbours. Good friends are to be considerate friends. Those who are going to think before they act. Do you notice as well that the guy in the proverb is trying to do a good thing, isn't he? He's wanting to bless his neighbour. But the inconsiderate way in which he does it means that actually it's no blessing at all. No, it's a curse. We must consider the needs of those we live alongside. Our friends, our neighbours, our housemates, our colleagues, the guys and girls walking down the street. Just think, where are the areas in which we may need to be more considerate towards their needs? Even perhaps in those areas that you mean to bless other people through your words and actions, do you need to consider whether actually you're really just being a curse to them? And it can be the really simple stuff, can't it? So, how you park your car on the street Is there enough room for other people to get in, or are you just taking the world's biggest space? Most of us, I guess, live in terrace houses, semis, or apartments. How much noise are we making? Perhaps we're always that cheery person who whistles in the office. Perhaps we're trying to cheer other people up, but actually, you're just getting at everybody else's head. Is that really considerate? Perhaps you're the couple who are overly couple-y when you're around other people. There's a time and place for public displays of affection. Perhaps you're the housemate who never cleans. I'm glad my wife's not here. Are you always so busy talking about yourself that you don't listen to others? Some of those are pretty trivial, pretty obvious, I know. But they're all important, aren't they, to other people? They're all things that will show whether or not we're considering other people, whether we're being a blessing or a curse to them. And I'm sure you can think of all sorts of ways that you need to be more considerate towards others, can't you? Good friends and neighbours are considerate friends and neighbours. Secondly, good friends and neighbours are ready to quash wrath with gentleness. Quash wrath with gentleness. I'm not going to say it again. Proverbs has a lot to say about how we talk. So chapter 15, verse 1, I think, is a challenge to any of us who will allow our pride and competitiveness to get the better of us. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you ever been pounced upon by the crazed, angry person? You know what I mean, the person who catches you off guard with a torrent of angry abuse, aimed squarely at your shoulders. Perhaps you haven't. Blank expressions. It may just be me. If you've not experienced it, I'm sure you have, really, then I'm sure you can imagine. But if you're anything like me, and the crazed, angry person comes at you, then your immediate reaction is to rise to the challenge, to compete in the anger at an insult stake. But what this proverb tells us is that in order to grow healthy relationships, our responses to others' anger, are to be unnatural, because they're to be gentle. And if you think about it, then gentleness really does work, doesn't it? So as the angry person comes at you, you're going to stop them in their tracks, aren't you? If after they've called you fat, ignorant, ugly, useless, or whatever their gripe is, you turn to them and say, thank you. I take your opinion on board and your positive criticism. I will happily consider what I can do to improve. They're not going to keep shouting at you, are they? Gentleness, you see, will diffuse an angry situation. A harsh response, well, it's going to simply fuel it, isn't it? When you rise to the challenge, well, they're going to rise back. Christian friendships are to be controlled by gentleness. And I would add that they're to be competition-free as well, although that's only my opinion, so it's not Solomon, so take it or leave it, that's fine. Don't allow your temper, pride and competitiveness to get the better of your relationships. Be gentle. Thirdly, though, and it's still linked to the power of our tongues, is Proverbs 16, verse 28, which says, a dishonest man spreads strife and a whisperer separates close friends. Put it bluntly, stop your gossip. Stop your gossip. As one of the boys in our youth discipleship said the other night, it's horrible, and everyone does it, don't they? We love to gossip, it's so true. Even if we hate to describe it as gossip. Elsewhere in Proverbs, gossip is described as a delicious morsel that fills the inner part of the body. If we could call it a hobby, I think it would be the number one hobby of Great Britain, wouldn't it? But this proverb in 16:28 tells us that all gossip serves to do, whether true or false, is to ruin friendship. And again, elsewhere in Proverbs, we're told, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarrelling ceases. Take away gossip, and you take away the fuel for arguments. Right neighbourly friendship does not involve sharing that tasty morsel, however tasty it looks. Let's not allow our tongues to be fuel for broken relationships. And if you know that you are a gossip, well, stop. And tell your friends to stop you from gossiping to them. Why not become that trusted confidant? That's so much more appealing, isn't it, than the untrustworthy gossip. Fourthly, be people who forgive and forget. Leave your resentment at the door. So Proverbs 17 verse 9 says, whoever covers an offence seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. A guaranteed way to end a friendship is to keep banging on about that time that you were wronged by that friend. If you've forgiven, then forget. At least let it go. Don't file it away in the back of your head for that time that actually it might be useful to drag out as ammunition. Because we all do it, don't we? And do you see that to forgive and forget when we've been wronged actually means imitating God? Remember back to last week and what Tim was saying? God's promise to Jeremiah to rescue his people once and for all? To bring them back into friendship with himself? He said this, Jeremiah 31 verse 34, you don't need to look it up, but if you're taking notes you might want to jot it down. This is what he said, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbour and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. As we strive to rightly relate with one another, then there's no better example of how to do that than to follow God's example, is there? He's been wronged in the biggest of ways. We reject him, his rule on a daily basis. Yet his promise to Jeremiah is that he will forgive and forget. As if it's good enough for God, then it's good enough for us, isn't it? Forgetting isn't easy. I know. We all have good memories, especially when we've been wronged. But godliness means leaving them as memories. Never mentioning it again, letting it go. Not allowing it to break down our friendships, our relationships. So let me ask you, are there things right now that you need to drop? Is there forgiveness, maybe even from somebody in this room, that you need to seek or that you need to offer? And the loving, godly thing is to forgive and to forget. Sort it out. Forgive and forget. If it is somebody in this room, sort it out before you leave tonight. Leave your grudge behind. Forgive and forget. Well, so far, I guess we've been focusing really on general friendship. Our need for other people, how we rightly relate to them in friendship, in relationship. How we're even to be good neighbours just to those around us. But friendship can be so much more than neighbourly relationship, can't it? So all of us have somebody, or maybe more than one person, who we would like to call our best friend. You know, the inner circle, those perhaps that we spend a little bit more time with. Those that, you know, we share our lives with. Well, Proverbs has some more words regarding these friends. So it tells us what we should be looking for in a good friend. And I guess, by consequence, it tells us what we should be striving for as we aim to be good friends. And as I said at the beginning, it's going to be especially useful to those of you who are perhaps students or internationals who've moved to Sheffield and are surrounded by a whole load of people and trying to figure out, well, you know, who am I going to let in and who's going to be my friends? Who's it wise to surround myself with? And Proverbs 12:26 tells us, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbour, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. You see, the Bible recognises that there's a bad crowd. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbour, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. There are people who will lead you and me astray. And for all of us, student or international or not, we need to be cautious about who we choose as our friends. We need to make sure that we don't fall in with the wrong crowd, the crowd that are going to lead us astray. Rather, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbour. We want to be led in the way of righteousness. The way of right living before God. We want to be choosing friends who are going to pray with us and for us, who will encourage us. Those who are leaders in godly living. The groups that Rich was talking about earlier. Those of you who are going to pull us up when we need it. I don't know about you, but my tendency is to surround myself with people who will tell me just what I want to hear. The people who think that I'm cool or that I'm losing weight despite not running for the last fortnight. Just a little confession for you all. Or that I'll surround myself with people who consider to be the in cool crowd. You know, those that I think are worth following. Well, Proverbs sets us a different criteria to good friendship. So Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. In other words, surround yourselves with people who aren't going to kiss butt. Gather around you people who won't be afraid to tell you exactly how it is, even if it might wound you. Those who will tell you where you need to change, develop, or grow. Those who will tell you when you need to stop being a fool, where you need to stop chasing idols, where you need to snap out of whatever mood you find yourself in. These are the people who, yes, may tell you hurtful things about yourself, but they're the people who are telling you out of faithful friendship. After all, what kind of friend is a verbally constipated friend? Someone who will never tell you how it is, who will never help you grow and develop. So surround yourself with those who will faithfully wound you in order that you'll grow. Perhaps actually you are that friend who knows that they need to be the one who brings a message of faithful wounding. Let me encourage you, don't nesh it. Go for it, because that's what good friends do. With, of course, all those things we've already thought about, to do it with consideration and gentleness and forgiveness if you've been wronged and you need to tell them that. But faithful honesty is the sign of a good friend. And if off the back of me you end up being the person on the receiving end of a faithful but painful blow tonight, well, make sure you keep that person, the person who dealt the blow, close. Keep them by your side, because Proverbs tells us that's a friend worth having. Our reaction is to push them away. I don't want to hear that. Bring them in. Because that's a friend worth having. The other criteria that Proverbs throws out there is of the sign of a really good friend is loyalty. So look at chapter 19, verse 22. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. Now, that's a good bit of advice, isn't it, for any single girls here looking to bag a man. But I don't think that that's what Solomon is simply doing. I don't think this is his sort of couples counselling. No, rather what he's saying is gather around you people who will simply faithfully love you, no matter what. No matter what. People who will stick by you in the long term. Those who will be loyal to you. Now, I know it's pretty hard as you start making friends to tell who's going to do that. How do I know who's going to be loyal as I meet them coming in through the church door or down the pub or in the halls of residence? You just don't, do you? How are we going to do it? Well, ask them. Ask them about their other friendships. How long have they been friends with other people? See how they talk about their friends. You know, actually, that's a pretty good sign, isn't it? You know, if they're people who've moved to Sheffield and actually they're not talking about their friends at home, then actually, where's the loyalty? You know, pick loyal friends. Those who will stick by you and that you will stick by. And are we loving, loyal friends? Are we the sort of people that will stick by our friends no matter what? Have our friendships stood the test of time? The good times and the bad times? Do we need to reevaluate our loyalty? Are we the sort of people that just hop around? No, loyal friends. That's what Proverbs tells us. Faithful, loyal friends. I don't know about you, but as I've evaluated my friendships over this past week in the light of Solomon's wise commandments, I really have been challenged by what kind of friend I am. And to be honest, friendship can be hard work, can't it? It's what we said at the beginning, you know, when you bring two sinful people together, you're going to have problems. It's going to be hard. And I fail in all of those areas, time and time again. And I'm fairly sure that most of you would agree that you do the same. As we read Solomon here, there's actually just a risk that we're all just sat there going, oh, I'm a rubbish friend. You know, I fail all the time. Or we're sat there thinking about all our friends, thinking, oh, they're rubbish friends. They fail all the time. The expectation of friendship is something that, you know, something that just doesn't seem like it can be reached. You know, Solomon seems to have these really high expectations, doesn't he? I have great friends. Many of them are in this room. But they're friends who have and will again let me down. I probably more often let them down, but they do. And don't hear me wrong, I'm not holding a grudge. I love my friends to bits. I'm thankful for them. But they're not the friends that Solomon is describing here, the perfect friend. Lots of them do lots of right things. But I guess I'm asking, is this friendship that Solomon describes, is the perfect friendship that perhaps we were discussing with our neighbours at the beginning, is it simply just pie in the sky? Is it just hopeful wishing? You know, something that we'll never reach. We'll never have friends like that. We'll never be the friend like that. Can we ever find the perfect friend? Can we ever find the perfect friend? Well, for the answer to that, I think we need to let Solomon have the last word. Come back to him. Check out chapter 18 and verse 24. Can we ever find the perfect friend? Chapter 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Solomon here is pointing to that truly faithful friend. So faithful that he can describe them as closer than the closest blood relative. Closer even than a brother. There is a friend, says Solomon, who can fulfill the criteria. And that brings us back to our Bible overview, our big picture. You see, Solomon here, I think, is talking prophetically. He's talking unknowingly, because he didn't know him, about the Lord Jesus, God himself. Because he is the ultimate friend, isn't he? The ultimate example of everything that Solomon has described. He's the one that Luke 7 describes as the friend of sinners. The friend of sinners, you and me. The one who, despite our constant failings, will never leave us. Never reject us, never despise us, never tell us I told you so. The one whose words will never fail to faithfully challenge and sting us. To wound us that little bit, to pull us on. To grow us and develop us. The one who has made forgiving and forgetting his goal as he died on the cross, laying down his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus is the one who is closer than the brother, the friend who can always be trusted, the friend who can and always truly says, I forgive you. He is a friend well worth having. The ultimate friend. That's why we've been doing this whole overview. Friendship with God. How do we achieve friendship with God? Do you know him? That friend? That awesome friend who fulfills all these criteria? Isn't the picture of true friendship that he offers attractive? We're going to be hearing more about him in a couple of weeks' time. Next week we're taking a break from our Bible overview, but we'll be coming on to thinking about how actually we become friends with this man. More about him. Come again. The ultimate goal of God's rescue plan. But in the meantime, you can ask him to be your friend tonight. Sounds kind of like wussy language, doesn't it? Ask Jesus to be your friend. But not when you realise what the friend's like. It's awesome. You can have the best of friends. That's a friend that we all want when we come to university or when we go to school or when we're feeling lonely or left out. The ultimate friend. Ask him into friendship tonight to be your friend. And as you do that, then actually as we go out from here, let's imitate his friendship to us with all of those that we meet. Jesus, the true friend, why don't we pray? Lord and Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you that you didn't create us to be isolated beings, but you created us for relationship. relationship with yourself and relationship with each other. Help us, Lord, to be wise and godly friends to those around us. Help us to be considerate and forgiving and gentle. Help us to be prepared to speak when we know it's going to hurt others. Help us to be faithful and not turning our backs on our friends. Help us to imitate the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is the friend of sinners, the friend of us. And thank you that we know that he'll be faithful to each one of us. Amen.